kind of a theory behind ministry. And theory is just the idea, a system of ideas. And he's going to finish this. He'll give us the purpose of why he wrote the letter and what he's going to, what his plans are and what God is guiding him to do. And so with that, we'll just start with some of it. We'll read verse 14. Last week we did a Mother's Day study, so we haven't been here in chapter 15 for a couple weeks. But remember, 2 weeks ago we talked about, again, Christian liberties. And the focus on that was to love one another by bearing with the weak, having the same mindset, and receiving one another, accepting one another, really playing no favorites is the idea. And so with that, we get into verse 14, and it says, "Now I myself am confident concerning you, my brethren, that you also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written more boldly to you on some points, as reminding you, because of the grace given to me by God, is that I might be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, I have reason to glory in Christ Jesus in the things which pertain to God, for I will not dare to speak of any of these things which Christ has not accomplished through me in word and deed, to make the Gentiles obedient in mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about to Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ." I looked that up on Google this morning, right? How to pronounce that. "And so I have made it my aim to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build on another man's foundation. But as it is written, to whom he was not announced, they shall see, and those who have not heard shall understand." With that, let's pray and we'll get into it. Lord, again, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the chance to go through your word. And as we go through your word, this is a pretty reliable source. Of course, it's a real reliable source as far as talking about ministry. Lord, I just ask, as we glean from Paul in this second to last chapter, that you would be speaking to each one of us, and that we would go out and be servants as you've called us to do. Lord, and just ask this in Jesus' name, and we all say, amen. Amen. So the first thing you see, and you see this a lot of times when he starts kind of getting personal, really with the beginning of all of his letters, Paul commends the believers in that church. And what he commends them for is the goodness of life, the grasp of truth, and the gift of exhortation. And so what he sees in this Roman church is the fact that doing what is right. They're being helpful to one another. They're bearing the burdens of others. They're also grasping the truth. It says they're filled with knowledge. And as we know in the New Testament, there's two words for knowledge. There's a head knowledge, and there's an experiential knowledge. And what he's talking about here is having an experiential knowledge. And they have learned and know what is right. They're really diligent students of the Word. And in 2 Timothy, God tells us to rightly divide the Word of truth. And Paul's commending the church here in Rome for that. And also, they have the gift of exhortation. Now, exhortation is just the idea of coming along someone to help. And what they are doing is admonishing one another. Admonishing is a word that means to correct with encouragement. Almost similar to exhortation. And so what they're doing is discerning what is right. And of course, their standard is the Word of God. And so Paul in verse 14, commends his brethren. And what you'll see as we talk about an outline of ministry is these are things that we can practice. Before you, lay down the hammer on somebody, it's obviously a good idea, to encourage and see what they're doing right. And maybe if you can't see anything, maybe you need to take a step back and wait a little bit and before you acknowledge or try to talk to another brother or sister in Christ. And what he goes on in verse 15 through 21, he goes on to communicate to his brethren. And he gives them a list of things they can do. And the first one is to be a reminder. And he says, in reminding them, you need to be bold. And that word bold just means to be straightforward with one another. Trying to remind individuals. And that's why we, do not forsake the gathering of the brethren. The Bible says, iron sharpens iron. We get together and we encourage one another. And sometimes that involves correction. And usually that's done through sharing the Word of God and talking about the Word of God. Or just sharing what God's done in your life. And sometimes that exhorts another one or admonishes another one. But we need to be straightforward, he says. We need to be bold. Reminding individuals what they know to be right. And there's a quote by Matthew Henry. He says, preaching is not designed to teach us something new in every sermon, somewhat that we knew nothing of before, but to put us in remembrance, to call to mind things forgotten, to affect our passions, and engage and fix our resolutions, that our lives may be answerable to our faith. Though you know these things, yet you still need to know them better. There are many things which we have known, which yet we have unhappily forgotten. It is of no use or service to be put afresh in remembrance of them. Good quote by Henry. A lot of times, you guys, when I write down these quotes by these older guys, I don't really understand what they're saying. I have a feeling it's a good quote. There's something in there. I'm like, wow, this is kind of pleasing to my ears. But some of these guys write some big words, and I'm like, it'll take me a while till maybe I have a deeper knowledge of the Word of God to understand exactly what they're saying, the depth at which they are. And Matthew Henry's one of those guys. But here he says it's a good thing to remind individuals. And you see that as a pattern throughout his Word. He continually goes back to the same idea throughout Scripture. He'll repeat things more than once. And some of that is because a lot, like me, we have thick heads and we need to hear it over and over and over. And so we need to be a reminder. And being a reminder, we need to be a reminder of the basics. Just like if you've played a sport, oftentimes in the beginning of practices, we go over the basics. And the basics are described in Ephesians 4. And in that passage, he tells us that God's equipped us. He's given us a ministry. He's given us a calling. And what we're to do is to equip one another for the work of the ministry. And I didn't write it down, but let me read it real quick. It's in Ephesians 4:11 through 14. And in Ephesians 4, it says, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying, and that just means to build up, edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. And so we equip individuals to do the work of the ministry. And he then says, we also equip, but we also build up. And what do we build individuals up to? Remember, we're talking about the basics. And there's a passage in Acts 2 that talks about these basics. And one is reading the apostles' doctrine. And that's just picking up your Bible and reading it on a daily basis. The other is praying, communicating with the Lord. The other is fellowship, what we're doing here, hanging out with one another. And these are, when I counsel individuals, I usually go through this list, these four things, to talk to them about. Are they reading the Word? Are they praying? Are they fellowshipping? And are they sharing Christ? And those are the things you see in Acts 2. And because when Acts 2 gives that prescription on what a believer needs to do as far as growing in their walk with the Lord, you see individuals being added to the church. So, like I said, in sports we go over the basics. We need to remind people of those basics. And Paul says this is a responsibility of his. And it's a responsibility of one, each and every one of us. What's the Great Commission? Go, therefore, and make disciples. Make disciples. And if you don't know, in the Greek language, there's really a primary verb and a secondary verb. And the emphasis in that passage is not going. The emphasis is making disciples. And so the making disciples is what God wants us to do. And disciple just means learn one. It means to follow Christ. So we point them to Christ. And we see Paul, it says in verse 15, that he has a responsibility to make, in verse 15 at the end, because of the grace given to me by God, because of this unmerited favor, and that's what grace means, because of this thing, because of this grace that God's handed out to me, I need to continue to pour it into other people's lives. So we're to be a reminder. Second thing he talks about, we're to be a minister. And minister is just a word. It's actually the word deacon. It's the idea of being a servant. And we need to fulfill our calling that God has given each and every one of us. And we do that. And he goes through a whole list. The first thing, well, three of the things he talks about. We do this through Christ, by putting Christ first. It says in Acts 9:15, but the Lord said to him, and this is Paul, this is kind of Paul's commission. And it says, but the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and children of Israel. So we need to do it, be a servant through Christ, doing, fulfilling what we're called to do. We need to do it by way of the gospel. And the gospel is really defined in 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4. And the gospel is this, right? Christ died for your sins, according to the scriptures, and he was buried, and he rose again the third day, according to the scriptures. And you'll see an emphasis, it's really an emphasis in this book, about going and making disciples, but also sharing the gospel to the Gentiles. And that's really giving individuals, serving them is by giving them what they need to know. And they need to know, individuals need to know that Jesus died on their behalf. Jesus died for them. And it's because of that love that Christ has for individuals, it actually compels individuals to go out and do the things that he's called them to do. And we need to do this, he says in verse 16, through the Holy Spirit. And allowing God to work in us and through us. We need to, because Paul says, I'm making the Gentiles acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. And what he's saying there is, he's, again, what you see in the book of Romans is he has a church that's mixed up, that's not mixed up, but is contains both Jews and Gentiles. And he's trying to let them realize that they're both accepted by God as they accept Christ. And so he's stressing that the Gentiles, and he had done this earlier in verses 9 through 12 in this same chapter, he says, the Gentiles are not an afterthought. And most of us, I imagine everybody in this room is probably a Gentile. It just means a non-Jew. We might have a little Jewish in us, but I don't know that. But he says that Paul says he's going to present them as acceptable to God. That it's not a mistake that these Gentiles are part of the church of God. And he also says, by way of the Holy Spirit and through the Holy Spirit, you allow individuals to be sanctified. And sanctified is it's the idea of being set apart. Romans 6 through 8 talks about this. And really, it's to be made more like Christ. You allow God to work in an individual's life. They need to grow up, and they do it usually through God working in their life, being filled with the Holy Spirit, those things. And so, you be a reminder, you be a minister. The third thing he talks about is we do it for His glory. And we do it, first thing he says, and this is in verses 17 through 21, we do it in Christ Jesus. We recognize the source. The Bible says, without me, you can do nothing. And of course, that's referencing to the things that God calls you to do as far as a Christian. That's found in John 15:5. And what I've learned is, as independent as we try to live in this nation, what God wants is a growing dependence on Him. In any one of your ministries, in anything you do, He wants us to grow in dependence on Him. And my prayer is always that I'm more dependent the day that I go to be with the Lord than I am today. I want to grow in my dependence on Him because I want to grow in my relationship with Him. And so he then says in verse 18, right, for I will not dare to speak of any of these things which Christ has not accomplished. And this always reminds me of the idea in the church I came from, on the pulpit, there was a phrase that they always put. There's a verse put on the pulpit and tape, and it basically says, Sir, we wish to see Jesus. John 12:21. It's the idea that here, it's not about me up here. It's the idea that I want to point individuals to Christ. I want to show what God's accomplished in my life. It's not about me. It's not about any one of us. It's showing what God can do in people's lives. C.T. Studd once said, what a last name, huh? Studd. That's an awesome name. But he said, only one life will soon be passed. Only what is done for Christ will last. Again, C.T. Studd. I was just thinking of the names that I would give my children with the last name Studd. Also reminds me real quick, when we were naming our first child, I wanted to name him Noah. Well, Phineas too, but Noah. And I said, hey, we could, you know, put Noah, and then we could put his nephew as his middle name. And so it would be Noah Lot Skinner. I thought it would have been great, but my wife's like, not a chance. Noah Lot Skinner. Probably would have stuck with him for a while. But Noah Lot Skinner. And then Phineas. And there's a passage in one of these days I'll tell you about that. But to explain the story behind that to a young child, why he was named Phineas, would have been tough. So, but what he stresses here is the idea that we need to point to Christ and share what Christ has done through us and accomplished in us. And he says, in word and deed. And in word and deed, that's the idea of practicing what you preach. And so, obviously, God's accomplished some things in you. He's called you to walk a life with Him. So we need to accomplish those things. We need to look to His Word for guidance in how we live our lives. And He says, He's done this to, and he actually says, so that those around you can see and glorify God. There's passages in 1 Peter that talk about that your witness is a witness to those around you, that unbelievers are watching how you live your life. Do you actually follow Christ? Do you try to do the things He wants you to do? And you need to do it in word, in what you say, and what the things you do, indeed. And this, he says, might bring some Gentiles to be obedient. And that's the idea of just bring others to Christ. They need to see something different in your life. And it's also done in the fact that it's done, well, bringing glory to God is done in mighty signs and wonders. But these signs and wonders need to confirm what God's Word says. And we see some mighty signs and wonders in the Old Testament, but it's not from God. We see this copied with the three miracles that are performed by Moses in Exodus. Right? His magicians, the Pharaoh's magicians, do the same thing. And so we need to know that these signs and wonders need to confirm what God's Word says. And it needs to be done through the power of the Holy Spirit. And when we talk about ministry, it always needs to point to Christ. And this demonstration in signs and wonders even astounds the angels. Well, when I think of signs and wonders, everybody wants to see these big things. And what the angels are most amazed about, and what they look into, it says in 1 Peter, is the fact that God takes dust and basically breathes life into it. And what the Bible says, then, as individuals, we become new creations. And the angels look into it. It says the angels desire to see this thing. I don't know about you, but if the angels are excited about that, you know, I just turn it around, because I'd love to see an angel. Some of the description, well, some of them I don't want to see. Kind of scare me. If you ever read Ezekiel 1, some of these descriptions of these angels and how mighty they are. I think he has eyes all over his face or something like that. But apart from that, I would love to see angels, but yet what the angels are excited about is what God does in by way of salvation through us. The angels are excited about that. The Bible says even when one individual turns in repentance to God, they throw a party. They're excited about that. And praise the Lord, right? As we should be when any individual turns and decides to follow the Lord. He says also we need to glorify God in sharing the gospel. And like I said, this is stressed throughout this whole book. And he says, I fully preached to these Gentiles. I went around continuing to preach to these Gentiles. It really goes back to the theme of the book in Romans 1:16. It says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also for the Greek. And what he's done, Paul, in sharing this gospel, he's done it all the way from Jerusalem, which is in the east, to Illyricum, which is in the west. That's kind of where Albania and Yugoslavia is. Me and my wife had to look this up this morning. Geography is not my number one subject. And so, where's Yugoslavia? We figured out it was on the right side of the Adrian Sea, or something like that. Oh, yeah. But all to tell you is he was sharing this gospel from east to west. And all this it's really representing the heart of God and sharing with people in our family. There's a passage in Acts 1 where it talks about that we need to, you see a pattern here in Acts 1. Did I say Acts 1? Yeah. Let me see. Real quick. Sorry, in verse 8, Acts 1:8, you guys are familiar with this verse, but it says, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem." And when I think of this, in Jerusalem is in your hometown, in your family. You need to share Christ in your family, in all Judea. So that's kind of the surrounding area. That might be, you know, second cousins, intermediate family, people at work, those kind of things. In all Judea and Samaria. And Samaria is kind of included that, again, surrounding areas, co-workers, those kind of things, and to the ends of the earth. And we need to share with those around. And those are maybe just people you just randomly run into from different backgrounds and those things. And so there's a pattern in which we share the gospel. And God's called us to do that and share it with each and every one in our lives. And that's what you see in Paul's life. And you see really the four things stressed in ministry, an outline in ministry, is to share with the lost, to share with those who do not have a relationship with Christ. And he says, in doing that, you're not to build on another one's foundation. You're not interested in the duplication of ministry. And so when I think of this, I think of the idea is we're not to be someone else. And there's a passage in 1 Samuel 17. It talks about the fact that this young boy named David was kind of questioning the whole army and saying, why aren't you going against this Goliath guy? You know, he's big, he's taunting, he's defying, you know, the army of God. And why aren't we doing anything about this? And Saul goes, you know, Saul's a foot taller than everybody, and Saul's like, I'm not going to go against that guy. This is my version of this passage. But, and I think of this because me and my wife got to go to Israel in 2018, and we actually got to go to that stream where he picked up those five rocks, David, to go slay Goliath. I think he, you know, and I bring back five rocks, thinking I had one, at least one of them. Even though people have been probably pulling from that same sea it was dry, right, at that point. There was no water running through there. But all to say is, in this story, what David tries to do in order to go against Goliath, he tries to put on Saul's armor. And really that's a picture of we don't duplicate ministry, and we don't try to be someone we're not. A lot of times, the founder here of Calvary Chapel is Chuck Smith. And a lot of people would try to talk like him, slow down things. Chuck Smith, even though his last name's Smith, he was just such a wordsmith. He said a lot of things without saying them. And I was just amazed by some of the things he said without saying them. But they tried to mimic his ministry. And what God wants to use is you. He doesn't need you to copy somebody else's ministry. And as David was trying to wear Saul's armor, realizing it's too heavy, what he went back to, and he says, hey, I took it on bears and lions. Can you, a young boy, teenager, taking on bears and lions as he's defending his sheep. He says, I've done this at home. So I'm going to do it the way in which God's called me to do it. And he took up five stones. Why five stones? Do you guys know? Because I think Goliath had four brothers. So he was ready to take on all four of them, all five of them. I think it's, yeah. Is it five stones? Yeah, he had four brothers. We find that out in another passage. But he's ready to take them all on. And so, but he went with what he knew. He took this sling, and you guys know the rest of the story. He took on this man who was, you know, size of Manute Bol, maybe even taller, right? 8, 9 feet. Anybody know who Manute Bol is? Three of you. Yes, okay. Basketball player out of Africa. I don't even know what country he was from. But he's tall, tall man. And so he doesn't duplicate ministry. He doesn't wear Saul's armor. He does his own thing with what he is familiar with. This reminded me when I was, when they were doing a trip to Mexico, a church that I went to in Spokane. And I was praying that God would bring... There's a passage in Matthew 9, 37 and 38. It's the idea of just praying for people to do the ministry, to go out there. And it says, "The harvest is truly plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." And so I was diligent about praying for people to go on this mission trip. And I heard God speak to me one of the first times, and he said, "Why don't you go?" And I thought, "Oh, boy." But again, I knew this was what God was calling me to do. And I knew that it was a region in which they were building a church. It was Tecate, Mexico. We went down there and just had a blast going there. And what Christ wanted me to do, and it was to, again, go proclaim the gospel. And that's what, and go tell the lost and share with the lost. And that's what he's, again, says in ministry, in this outline of ministry, we need to be about the lost. And he quotes this with, he backs this up with a scripture from the Old Testament, from Isaiah 52:15. He says, "To whom he was not announced, they shall see, and those who have not heard shall understand." And he says, you need to go out and share Christ with individuals that have not heard about him. And we need to be about, again, the Great Commission. And it reminds you of Romans 10, what he had said earlier. And this is in the NLT version, but it says, "But how can they call on him to save them unless they believe in him? And how can they believe in him if they have never heard about him? And how can they hear about him unless someone tells them? And how will anyone go and tell them without being sent? That is why the scriptures say, how beautiful are the feet of messengers who bring good news." We're called to share. We're called to share with the lost. And you guys all have family members. You have individuals that would probably never step foot in this church. Not because they don't like us, but, you know, a lot of times I hear that, you know, if I stepped into church, the walls would cave in on me. You know, if that were to happen, that would have happened for each and every one of us. Amen on that, right? And yet, we know that they might never show up here, but it's then you're responsible. God's put them in your life to share the gospel with them and continue to do that by not only sharing what the Word of God says, but also living it out before them. And another thing you see, well, going on in verses 22 through 29, you see, again, what God wants in our lives is a concern for one another. And I'm going to read this because I didn't read it before, but starting in verse 22, it says, "For this reason, I also have been much hindered from coming to you, but now no longer having a place in these parts and having a great desire these many years to come to you, whenever I journey to Spain, I shall come to you, for I hope to see you on my journey and to be helped on my way there by you, if first I may enjoy your company for a while. But now I am going to Jerusalem to minister to the saints, for it pleased those from Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor among the saints who are in Jerusalem. It pleased them indeed, and they are their debtors. For if the Gentiles have been partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister to them in material things. Therefore, when I have performed this and have sealed to them this fruit, I shall go by way of you to Spain. But I know that when I come to you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ." And so Paul is concerned. He has a desire to visit those in Rome. He has not been to Rome. And you see this concern. And this, again, reflects on us. We need to have a love for those individuals. One of the things I learned, and I was in India, and we would do these crusades in front of 5,000, 6,000 people. And One of my buddies would do it, and also my pastor back in the Tri-Cities. And I was like, how do you get up there and talk in front of all these people? And the advice I got from my buddy Billy is, he says, what I ask God for is a love for the people in front of me, to give me a love for these people. And I also, for the pastor, he says, Kyle, what you need to do is get past yourself. And I was like, oh, well, that's a little harsh, but it was perfect for me, right? You need to get past yourself. You have more important message to share than what they're looking at and how you share it. Right? You have a message to share. You need to get past yourself, and you need to have a love for the people in front of you. And you see that in Paul's heart. It says all the things that he went through, and there's this list in 2 Corinthians 11. It says, besides all these other things, and he talks about labors, doing work, stripes, prisons, beatings, he was stoned, he was shipwrecked, traveling in all sorts of conditions, weariness, sleeplessness, hunger and thirst. He says, what comes upon him daily was his deep concern for all the churches. That's what kept him up at night. I would think, you know, taking a few beatings, and you know, you guys know the life of Paul, and it says his deep concern for the churches, his love for his people. And you see that written in here. He says, I can't wait to hang out with you guys. I can't enjoy your company. And so we need to have a love for our brethren. And he says, he gives us reasons why he hasn't. He's been hindered. Hindered just means the idea of being interrupted. And he says the same thing when he starts out this book in Romans 1. He says, I've been hindered many times. There's other work to be done. I've been called to different places and to reach them with the gospel. And really what I learned from this, just starting it out in verses 22 through 29, is his desire to do the will of God. Even though he had a desire to see his people, to hang out with these, come to this church, it was not currently in the will of God. He actually says that in verse 10 of chapter 1. He says, this has not been made a way in the will of God for me to come and visit you. And we need to be, again, looking for God's will, not our own. And that's what he's going to do. He says, but when I do, and then you see, not only does he have a desire, but he has a determination. When I do go to Spain, I'll pass by. He actually says this a couple times. When I go to Spain, then I'll stop by and visit you individuals. The Bible says in Proverbs 16:9, a man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. Now, the question always is, did Paul go to Spain? We do not know. The Bible doesn't say. Most people believe traditionally that he did. After he was released from prison in Acts 28, he did go visit Spain. And I forgot the confirmation or really the backing for that, the evidence of that. But most people believe he did. And he would make it to Rome. But we know not the way he intended. He arrived in Rome not as a missionary, but as a prisoner. And we see that later on. And before that, he says he's determined to visit, but he has to make a detour. And this really is, again, the idea of doing what God's called him to do. He's gathered a collection of funds from the Gentile churches in Achaia, we know that from Philippians, and some of the Gentile churches. He's gathered a collection, and he's going to bring it to Jerusalem because of persecution, a lot of the saints are struggling. And so he's gathered money, and he's going to deliver them to Jerusalem. And sometimes we miss the fact of how much Paul traveled. At this point, we know he wrote the book of Romans from Corinth. So that's in Greece. And what he's talking about is going back to Jerusalem, going east, and then he's going to turn around and go all the way to Spain and stop by Rome on his way. And it's not like he took an airplane, like a lot of us who have done mission trips now, makes it a lot easier. But he does this, again, because he has a desire for his brethren to reach them. And he does this by foot and by boat in all sorts of different ways to reach them. And what he's going to do is fulfill the ministry that he was given, and that was to take this money that he'd gathered from these churches and give it back to the saints. And the reason, and what you see here, really in this part, is that we need to give, the Bible says we need to give hilariously. And what the Gentiles doing are giving back to the church that sent out the individuals, that brought the individuals who proclaimed the gospel to them. And he's giving back to the place in which they were fed. And really, that's what we learned. As far as giving, we need to give back to the places that we are fed. And one of the first ministries I ever picked up was K-Love. Just to make a long story short, my buddy was listening to K-Love every time I was in the car. He was starting to follow the Lord. And I was like, why aren't we listening to Tupac and all the rappers that I'd been listening to forever with him? And he said, and what I learned, well, as every time I got in his car, he wouldn't let me touch, and he's a lot tougher than I was. He wouldn't let me touch his radio. And what I started seeing myself do when I got in my car, started turning it to 93.3. That's what K-Love is in the Tri-Cities. And because of that, and because God was reaching me through that radio station, I felt that I needed to support them. And that's where really one of the first ministries I started supporting. And that's what these Gentile believers knew, that because God had used the Jerusalem church to bring about the gospel, and really the Jews themselves, we learn in the book of Romans that this, the promises and all these things were given to the Jews. But because of that, we inherit those promises as Gentiles. And so they were debtors, it says. We owe the Jews because we've been plugged into the same branch. And we know Jesus comes by way of the Jewish race. And he says, because of that, we owe that to them. And they gave it to Paul, and Paul was going to bring it to the Jerusalem church. And he did. Even though it says he knew what was going to happen to him in Jerusalem, that people weren't excited for him to return there, that they were going to attack him. And he says he does this to seal the fruit. And that fruit is just the idea of bringing this money, this material blessing to the poor there in Jerusalem. He talks about this in Philippians 4. He says, now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. God, again, sees this. And we have that illustration in the Gospels where the lady gave, not out of her abundance, but she gave everything she had. And what it says in the Gospels is God recognizes those things. And so we learn to be gracious. It is more blessed to give than to receive. And you see that represented in ministry. And you can do it in all sorts of ways. Spiritually, you can do it materially. You can do it with your time. And you can do it by using the gifts that God's given you, sharing with one another. But in this example, they shared material because they were blessed spiritually. And the last thing you see in this passage is what Paul asks for them to do, is to commit to their brethren. And how do we do this? By prayer. And he's clear on this. We need to share in the battle. And Paul understands what a necessity this is in ministry. He says, I beg you for your prayers And you see that in verse 30. Now I beg you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in the prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from those in Judea who do not believe, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, that I may come to you with joy by the will of God and by being refreshed together with you. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. And so the last thing in his outline of ministry is we need to share in the battle by being prayer warriors, by praying on the behalf of one another. And he says, I beg. He actually uses the word strive, and that's where we get the word agony. You need to strive together. In the NLT, I like it. He says, you need to join in my struggle. And we need to realize prayer works. And as you've heard, as I've heard ministry individuals talk, missionaries talk, a lot of times they said, if you can do anything, just continue to pray. That either through the people, that the people they're ministering to, eyes are opened, or just ways in which you can help them. And we can be a force all the way around the world by lifting prayers up to God. It says the same root for agony is used of the anguished prayer of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. When Jesus asked his disciples to agonize with him in prayer, they failed at this critical moment and left Jesus to struggle alone. We must not leave our ministers, our leaders, other individuals in our churches to struggle alone. It reminds us of Carey, who says when he goes to India, Carey brought the gospel to India, I will go down into the pit, but Brother Fuller and the rest of you must hold the rope. Can we refuse this request? Would it not be treachery? And this is written by Spurgeon, is the idea of how important prayer is for one another. And he asked for deliverance, because he was warned of the dangers that were waiting him. And we see that in the book of Acts. It says in Acts 20 that, well, let me read it real quick. When he's talking to the Ephesians elders, he knows what's going to approach him in as he goes to Jerusalem. And see now, I go abound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. And this, again, is why we pray for one another. And this is why Paul was asking, begging them to pray for him. And he says, I want my service to be acceptable to those in Jerusalem. He understands the conservative background of the church that he's going to, and what they would look at Paul as is an innovator, as somebody teaching something different. And so, again, his prayer was that by their prayers, that their eyes would be open to Jesus Christ, their Messiah. And he says in this ending of this, he says, that I may come to you with joy by the will of God and may be refreshed together with you. And he does fulfill this. He does come to them. And like we said, he's refreshed. It says when Paul saw them, he thanked God and took courage. When he actually saw the Roman believers, the Church of Rome coming to greet him. But he did this, we know, in chains. And the last thing that we need to understand is that not only do we share in the battle, but we share in the blessing. And we see that in verse 33. And because we have a relationship with God, we have, it says, now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. Now, there's really three types of peace described in the Bible. There's the peace with God, and that's found in a relationship with Christ. We are no longer enemies. The Bible says you're either for or against Christ. There's nobody standing on a fence. Either if you're not for Christ, you're against Christ. And there's also the peace of God that surpasses all understanding. We find that in Philippians 4. When we bring prayers to God, He gives us a peace that passes all understanding. Now, how do we understand that? Again, passes all understanding. I don't know. But it's something God gives us. And there's a peace from God. It's a gift that God gives us. And a lot of times he talks about this in the beginning of the books. And he does in this, in Romans 1, he says, may the grace and peace of God, from God. I'm misquoted, but in verse 7 he says, grace to you and peace from our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a gift from God. I found this. It says, peace, perfect peace. Our future all unknown. Jesus we know, and he is on the throne. The idea that we can have peace knowing that God's on the throne. And so, to kind of rehash or give you a summary of the ministry, the outline of ministry Paul gives here in the last part of Romans 15, it says, we need to be a reminder in word and deed. As a quote, it says, your actions speak so loudly, I can't hear what you're saying. We need to be a servant. The Bible says Jesus did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom to many. We need to example that after him. We need to be about his glory. We need in ministry to point people to Christ. We need to be concerned. Well, we need to be about the lost. We need to share the gospel. And we need to be concerned for one another. And often that is asking God to give us a heart like his. And within the church and outside the church. And we need to be about prayer. And that really is sums up Paul's outline on ministry in this passage. And with that, we're going to end service. Let me pray. Lord, thank you again for your word. Thank you for this outline. And I know as I went through this list that there are things that I need to work on. And I know for everyone here, there are things that you've called us to do that we're falling short. Maybe because we're trying to do it in our own strength, Lord, or maybe because we just lack care. Lord, I just ask that you would fill us with your heart, that you would fill us with your spirit to do the things that you've asked for each one of us. We all have different ministries, whether it's our family, whether it's outside ministries, whatever it is, Lord, you have a calling on each one of our lives. Help us fulfill those things. Thank you for Paul and his heart for his people and what you did in his life. Lord, I know for us believers here that you've done the same thing. You've changed our life. And Lord, help us be as Christ said to his parents, help us be about your business until you come back for us. Lord, just ask this in Jesus' name. And we all say,
Amen.
God bless.